prayer, that came on suddenly. Am I up too high? You tell me. There we go. Thanks, Bob. That's the story of my life, Bob. Everything's upside down, man. Hey, nobody move. Let's pray. Lord, we come again to you this morning, feeling a great need of your touch, of your presence. You've made it so, Lord. We reach often the end of our strength and our endurance, and this to teach us that your wonderful words, I'm with you always. Without me, you can do nothing. Many things, Lord, come across our mind in times of difficulty and darkness. And how grateful we are for your word. You change not, Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, we ask that you'll open your word to us, that you might speak to our hearts and lift us, speak to us of wonderful things above. And we thank you. We are now a heavenly people. We pray that you might reinforce that with the few words that would come across our hearts, that we are not of this world. We want to be those who are seeking the kingdom of God as we approach a new year. Help us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask it with confidence in your name. Amen. Last summer in August, I started I spoke regarding gratitude, the lessons of gratitude. And actually, that was the beginning of four messages, actually. And I stopped it at that point and just felt compelled by the Lord. I don't know if you remember it. We're not going to review it. But I thought I might continue this morning, and its place in the Gospel of Luke is very peculiar. One particular scholar by the name of Westcott Hort, it's two men, but I believe his name was Norton Hort. He wrote the first critical version of the New Testament. There are no versions called Westcott Hort, but it's referred to very often. His outlines of the Gospels are remarkable. The Lord really helped him. He lived in the early to mid 1800s, or I think the mid to late 1800s. And he noted that in this particular place that we will consider again this morning, if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, he mentions that from 17 to approximately chapter 18, verse 20, there are what he calls the coming end. And I just thought that just struck me when I read what he said. And we're looking here this morning in chapter 17 and verse 20. And his thought was, and the more I studied it, the more I appreciated the fact that he picked up on what the Lord had to say to his disciples and to many who he was speaking to. Many of them were the religious leaders. It was preparatory, meaning that he was preparing them for his departure. Now, that's how they took it. And, of course, little did they know that so many years would transpire of the Lord tarrying his second coming. So, indirectly, yet very directly, these verses have a lot to say to us and to the church throughout the church age. And it's a little different. There's some eschatology there. And many times in my past, I've gotten very bogged down on the eschatology of the text and the narrative. And I've missed, really, until I read him and appreciated what he was pointing out, I really appreciated the fact that the Lord was preparing them and preparing us for a long wait. Have we had a long wait? You know, God's people have waited a long time. Dear Eve, in the book of Genesis, you know, she thought Cain was the promised redeemer, the seed of the woman. If you read the text correctly, she identified him as the one that would be the redeemer. It's very subtle, but it's there. It's mainly in the original. She actually calls him Lord. Now we know, of course, Cain was no Lord. He was the first murderer. He killed his brother. Satan might have even had some inkling that this would be the first. That is, this would be the promised Messiah. So for all of these millennium, the Lord has moved very slowly through history for his own purposes and reasons. And the patience of the saints that is talked about in Revelation, I think, speaks to us for us to patiently wait for the Lord's return. Many of us, if not all of us, will pass and go home to be with the Lord. We will meet the Lord. We may not meet him in the air, but we will meet him. We don't know the hour in which that will happen. Some of it's very sudden, isn't it? Some of it's gradual, very slow. We almost wonder if God does it by cruelty. Yet, as we sang that song that Sharon called, "He's the God of History," God does not input upon his children any kind of such torment. He has a purpose in everything, but he works slowly. And this really spoke to my heart. And in that first one that we talked about, just briefly, we talked about this matter of ingratitude. And this is a hallmark of the day that we live in. Ingratitude. We forget to thank the Lord. Nahum, the gospel, or the prophet Nahum said, God tells Nahum, he says, no, excuse me, it was Hosea. He told Hosea, he said, they cry out to me, but they do not exalt me. And that broke my heart when I read it recently, because I do that. I cry out to him, but I do not lift him up. That's the idea, exalt him, lift him up. And aren't you glad God answers our cry, though? But he loves it when we exalt him, we praise him. We're really saying when we praise him that we trust him, that we rely upon him. And he likes that. Something that the race was poisoned with. We trust ourselves. We don't trust God anymore. So we see that the Lord, Jesus, made great focus on this. Trust God. And we won't get to it in this section, but one of the things that he tells them is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's in this section. Now that's a word for as long as the Lord will tarry. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. This morning we want to talk in what I believe is the second part of the Lord's encouragement to us and try to hit on a few points, particularly regarding this matter of the kingdom. You know, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. His main topic was the kingdom.
He came preaching the kingdom. In Matthew, just prior to the Beatitudes, in chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, that's up north, northeast. They brought to him all the sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. I wonder what the torments were. I think anxiety would have to be included in that. It's a torment. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. He came preaching the gospel. And of course, we know that as the good news. And we want to enlarge that a little bit this morning. So let's just keep that in mind right here, that he came preaching the kingdom. So if you are still there at Luke 17, 20, let's look at this situation after the 10 lepers. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observance," or observation, excuse me, "nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you," or among you. It's a difficult, apparently a difficult, I depend on Wiest. I'm so glad for Wiest. I don't know a Greek. He does. And Kenneth Wiest is quite good if you have any of his books. But he says it's a rather obscure way the Lord put it. It's in you. It's among you. It's with you. That's the idea. It's much broader than often one English word can imply. "Nor will they say, 'See here,'" or excuse me, 22, "then he said to his disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Then verse 25, just to maybe fix this in a order of what this means. When did this happen? "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So this sets for us, I believe, that what he has already described had already begun to happen, was going to happen. Specifically, they were going to ask and long for one of the days of the sons of man. And this was, "but first he must suffer." So this had to have been after he suffered. They would long for the old days. Do we do that? We long for the old days. We think the old days are better than many of the days that we find ourselves in, maybe even this morning. So there are two audiences here that the Lord is speaking to. First, the Pharisees, but also the disciples had a misunderstanding. The Pharisees, it was for them the kingdom of heaven they envisioned was a divinic kingdom. Rome would be cast off, and they would, in turn, they would have their kingdom back. They would have the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic line would kick back in. And it was one of, I hate to say it, but it was narrow, sectarian, and did not include the unwashed masses of humanity. Often their own Jewish kinsmen who were found unworthy according to their strictest standards. for example, the man born blind. Remember what they called him. He said, here's a man. He told them, well, who did this? You remember the exchange. And he said, this is amazing. Someone has healed me and you don't know who it is. And of course, they rebuked him and they said to him, you are born in sin. Yeah, I mean, now the reason I bring this out is we need to see the depth of their narrowness and their sectarianism as Jews. They did not include the whole world. And in this case, they didn't even include this poor man who was Jewish. You remember his parents didn't want to be part of the dispute. You remember why? They were afraid. Why? Kick him out of the club. Well, they really misunderstood. The Pharisees really misunderstood. They thought it was strictly Jewish. That it was strictly in Palestine. That's why I read from Matthew. He went from Galilee teaching and he went all over. If we looked on a map where he went, it was quite amazing. He stayed within Palestine. Generally, he did go into Syria. He went down into what's called Perea, which is beyond the Jordan. That's what the word Perea means. He was on the west side. But you know, if you were to remove those names and titles, you could apply this really to our modern day. The work of Jesus was to, of course, his death and resurrection was in order that he might go into all the world through the church. But it's really him. It isn't us apart from him. It's us, but without him, he said, wherever I am, there my servant will be also. I think he was giving us a hint right here. And not just a hint, instruction, and over time this would come to light. It's amazing how much light has happened with the scriptures just in the last 200 years. It's amazing. The Lord is still unfolding the scripture. In a way, it's old, and yet it's very new. It's not only refreshed, it's a new appreciation, especially when you see the size of the population on this planet, the complexity of a human life, which impresses us. God says it's the drop in the bucket, but it sure impresses us. But God has all of this in his plan, all of this. Now to the disciples, he says to them, if you look again at verse 22, so he tells the Pharisees, you are mistaken, basically in so many words. It's not over here. The kingdom of God is a kingdom without borders. It does not have a defined territory. And aren't we glad? Like he told the Pharisees, see here, nor will they say, see there. Boy, have we ever seen some of that in our generation. Come on over here to this great movement over here at this church, or go to Kansas City, or up to Toronto. I think they called it the Toronto Blessing. Always a little leery about that. That we actually have a warning about that kind of thing. Because the Lord wants us to really understand, I believe, how the kingdom of God actually moves and how it actually works. And it's without observation. It's actually very natural. Once Christ enters into our heart or into the heart of the most wicked, the most, perhaps, a Christian who's backslidden, and they give their life back to Christ, the kingdom of God through them is on the move again. Wonderful how the Lord works in this way. I'm praying that the Lord will show us what our next, I don't know what you want to call it, our next step here, or if there is, what ought we to be doing if we're not doing it? Show us, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So the disciples, he says this, then he looked to his disciples, verse 12, he said, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So what were they looking for? What did he identify that they would not see? Now, I think it was the miracles, the huge crowds, the all that had been going on for 3 years. They would be entering into persecution. They would be entering into difficulty. May I say it? They would be going back to their daily life. And through that, the gospel would have an effect. It's an irresistible force. You can't stop it. With all the problems that we have in this country, with us denying the faith of our fathers and all of these things that we see going on, that we have kicked God out of the center square of society. Well, pray. This is not going to last forever. This may last only a short while longer before there's another of God is back on the move again. Many of us don't know that, and by the way, many of us might not even see it. In the White House right now, there's a Bible study that goes on every day. There's a Bible study back in the White House. They actually have Bible studies in the Capitol when they first built it because it was the largest building in the D.C. in that immediate area. So churches gathered, and they just met around the Lord. The kingdom of God generally does not come by observation. It comes in the form of lives that are changed and transformed. Husbands love their wives. Wives love their husbands. You don't kick the dog anymore. You don't drink anymore. You don't do drugs anymore. You don't cuss anymore. You don't get mad like you used to. That's the kingdom of God. That's where the rubber meets the road. We become a changed people. And it's very slow. Not to say that these things are not a part of our life and part of it, because they are. Yet I'm so grateful. I know the Lord for all of us, in all of us, is working. Even the worst situation we can think of, and we know a few of them, all it will take is an instant for the kingdom, for Jesus to walk into the middle of a situation. And he knows the right time. He knows when to do it. While the church prays and waits, because he's the only one that saves. He's the only one that delivers. We don't take our eyes off of him. When we take our eyes off of him is when we get into trouble. We look at ourselves. We forget what he's done for us. We think it's on us. But the selfishness that we often have as a Christian is changed. The self-centeredness is changed. The narcissism
that we all have, it's only in degrees. Now, by the end of the third or fourth decade, we're going to look in Romans at Paul of this example, I think a living example. We have a record of this actually happening. And it's through greeting that he does this, that we see that people just went back to life. But they took Christ with them. And wherever he was in reality, in truth, in genuine, not in liturgy, not in spiritual or religious habit, but in reality, remarkable things happened. In the most, in places that there's just no way, like in Herod's house or in Caesar's household. How could that happen? We forget the power that we do know. The power and the effect of the gospel is, it's an unstoppable force.
So the Lord told his disciples that they also risk not seeing if their hopes were fixed upon only the days of his earthly ministry. Now we know this from one place that they sought to take him by force to make him king. This was among his own. I believe it's John 6. And what did he do? You remember when he got wind of this? He discerned it, or someone told him. I think he probably discerned it. What did he do? Do you recall? It says he hid himself and went away to a private place and prayed. Now these poor people just had the wrong idea. They saw him rightly, but they misunderstood that his kingdom is not of this world. We can forget that his kingdom is not of this world. I'm a very patriotic person, you may have noticed. I love the Republic, but this Republic is touched by the sin and death of Adam. Look at how we've messed it up in 200 years. I'd like to tell myself it's going to get better. It perhaps will to some extent, but I'm afraid it's lost. Yet, in the meantime, what has happened to the kingdom of God? It's flourishing. Sometimes I live too much in the republic, representative republic mindset, and not that I'm a member of an eternal kingdom, and nothing will change it. It can be persecuted. It can be, oh my goodness, come under the sword. It can be maligned, made fun of, pressured. Yet because Christ is its eternal life, it's unstoppable. You cannot stop it. So their idea was wrong. Like the Pharisees, just a different perspective. He was going to be king, and off we go. Of course, he had right after this, by the way, after this section, he then began to teach them again that he must go to Jerusalem and die and rise again. And of course, we know that they didn't hear it. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. They couldn't imagine. And yet this is at the heart of the kingdom. The heart is that, brothers and sisters, the cross is everything. It's central to our, not just our belief, but our very life. We died in order that we can live. So even they needed this instruction from the Lord. And we need to remember
we are being told indirectly, and I think directly, that we are to watch and we are to pray. Let me read another verse in Mark. But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angel in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, I read this in light of what I've been on my mind and heart about this, is that this often is, and it probably is, and I would say it is, has to do with his second advent, his second return. But I want to tell you, I actually believe it also means, and does the scripture sometimes have a double meaning? All the time. All the time. The day and hour here, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, the Son, but only the Father. I believe that very possibly what the Lord is talking about is your departure from this earth to go home to be with Him and mine. God knows. Now, this is kind of a strange, different way of looking at it, or looking at it in this way, but I do believe that it has to do with His coming, His literal coming, but it also has to do with our departure. And while we're on this earth, we're never really apart from the Lord, are we? Once we become a Christian, we are safely nestled in His arms. We don't always feel it. We feel the battle, but He's with us. So take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is. Well, I don't know when He's coming, but I also don't know when He's coming for me. None of us do. It could be very sudden. It could be very gradual, very slow. It could be very long. We've had some recent ones that we just, that have, they're young. It causes bewilderment. What in the world? They should be around longer. We have to leave these things, of course, with our Heavenly Father. He knows what we have need of before you ask, Jesus said. So just a consideration about that. In no way am I saying that this doesn't have to do with that day and hour when He comes in the future. Maybe this afternoon, maybe in 5 minutes. But it definitely has to do with millions and millions upon of brothers and sisters who have already gone home to be with the Lord. They didn't know, but they were, many of them were very ready. Our brother Gary was ready. I don't think he liked it, but he was ready. And it was an encouragement to those of us who stood by and watched it. God will give us such grace too. So He tells them, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So there is the marker for this watching wasn't just for them, and it wasn't just for some particular, it's for all of us to watch. You and I, on this matter of watching, we're to have our eyes on Jesus. We're to watch and keep our eyes. And how hard can that be? It's hard. How many things distract us? And sometimes it's just the everyday things that do it. So the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Now, in some ways, it does. I've observed a lot, and I would say, as a Christian, I could say that I actually the kingdom, I've seen lives changed. I've seen the love between brothers and sisters. Those two things are the most profound in my life. Probably the latter. The love between brothers and sisters in a world that where love is a rare commodity, to be bound in Christ with others of like precious faith has been the it's been the keep of my life on this earth. So in that sense, it is observation. But I think there's something left for us in the rest of the time. We'll look in Romans if we can. Romans chapter 16. Now I shared some of this at Gary's memorial, so please forgive me. But I didn't share as much as what was on my heart about this. Because here I believe in living color we have the kingdom of God. Now this is some 30 years, as many as 30 years after Christ's ascension. Paul has been shipwrecked a couple times. He's been beaten 3 times. He bit by a snake, left for dead once, persecuted by his own people, incarcerated numerous times. And you would say, oh my goodness, how can anyone and how can the kingdom survive? Yet I think in this strange account, we are shown how the kingdom works. It's without observance, and you could almost overlook it. And maybe, I hope, that when we leave here, we'll think of some things in our own lives. You know, the kingdom is actually working here, maybe working here. We have an Indian fella named Mahindra. He doesn't make tractors. That's how I remember his name. But he's Hindu, and he wants to come pray with us on a Thursday night. He's not a Christian. I want him to come. And here's my prayer. Lord, show him who the living God is. You still speak. Now, he's already been touched by the love of first the Sermi family. In some ways, the love of those that are connected with the Sermis. He just kind of shakes his head. He's never seen anything quite like it. So he wants to come and pray with us. Now, there's 2 reasons why. He appreciates the love that he has felt that's real. It's the love of God. It's not us. It's God's love through us, but it's real. And also because he's seen answer to the prayers. I don't know how. It's like that fellow, you remember that Lyft driver? I gave him that Bible, and he fell into my, I'm not exaggerating, he fell into my arms. And all he could say was, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, what in the world did he ask Jesus for? His English was so bad, I couldn't ask him. But whatever it was, Jesus had answered for him. The kingdom was on the move. This is how it works. I ran into Quentin again the other day. And Tony gave me some advice on the homeless. You remember the homeless guy that I had scolded in the middle of the night because he was making noise? And he said, well, this is a turn of events, he said to me. I said, why? He says, well, you were so mad at me when I said, well, you were making a lot of noise. And you were waking everybody up at 4 in the morning. But I'm your friend. So anyway, so he came by the other day, and I gave him some more plastic, and we talked, and we talked about the Lord. And Tony gave me some advice about what I should give him. Tony said, give him socks. Well, I didn't have any socks yet, so I bought the socks yesterday. I was a little late. So I told Quentin, hey, Quentin, can you come back maybe in a week or so, because I'm going to have some socks for you. And he looked at me. He has no teeth. He looks at me and says, oh, I like socks. And he had no teeth. I said, I'll have some socks. They're going to be white, but oh, no, he said, they'll keep my feet warm. So I'm going to put a little chocolate bar in there and a gospel track. I don't even think I need to put a gospel track because he and I have already had. But this is what This is real life. You know, this man's life, boom. Not by me, look, I want to tell him, about. I am telling him about Jesus. I am telling him. But this is not hampered by what's going on in the Middle East right now. It's not hampered with the problems with our economy. It's not hampered because school prayer has been kicked out. It's not, the kingdom of God is not stopped by anything. It moves. And we just have to be there, alive to the Lord. There is a key there, in our own way, ready to share what Jesus means to me and you. Often that's where I fail the test. So looking at these, just a few things in verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cantria. Cantria was a port city in Corinth. She was a servant of the church there. Now, what did she do? We have no idea specifically. She was just a servant. She served. Now, what's remarkable about Phoebe to me is that Phoebe was she was a businesswoman. In fact, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. I mean, Paul, what's being worthy of the saints? What does that mean? It means that when somebody walks through that door, or somebody is in my alley, or somebody is being nasty to me, is to know that I serve someone who's greater than all their nastiness. And I can really, from the heart, share the love of Jesus. That's worthy of the saints. I think that's part of what... A sister in whatever business she has need of. She was a businesswoman. She was just living her life. We know nothing else about Phoebe except this little verse. Now, what was important to me about this, do you know what she was carrying with her? The book of Romans. Imagine if the ship had gone down. Romans would have been lost. And what a wonderful thought that a woman carried the book of Romans, Paul's masterpiece, to Rome. And we know it got there because it was assimilated into Europe. Within only a matter of 25 years, the book of Romans was already being spread abroad all over Europe. It's the kingdom of God. You can't stop it. With all of its heathenism, with all of its horrible idolatry, unbelievable. We have no idea how these people lived every day. The degree, the slavery all around them. For every free man in Rome, there was 7 slaves. And most of them were white in skin color. That's why they wore an earring. That's how you were marked as a slave. I find it strangely a bit comical that our black fellow countrymen wear rings in their ears. Do they know? Probably not. Things change, huh? History changes. Time marches on. But even in this world, in the world where he was, the gospel was unstoppable. It comes without observation. It comes without observation if our head is down and we're not paying attention. So here's this woman. She goes off. For indeed she's been a helper of many and of myself also. You know, there's nothing better in a church than a helper. Who's a helper? What kind of person is a helper? Somebody that my wife is a helper. She's in the back. I don't want her to hear this. She helps people. Her family members, her children. It's a placeholder in the life of many people, being a helper. Just help them. Not for any other reason except the love of God moves you and compels you, because the kingdom has come near you. This is how Jesus is going to change and is changing the world. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their own necks. That's very strong language. They probably hid Paul. Now, some of us wouldn't have that temperament. And that's okay. We all have our own temperament. Daniel Sermi has a special temperament if we know him. He's wired, hardwired to be a protector. It's just the way he was always like that. He would look at me when he was little, that blonde hair, he'd look up at me. Right? Didn't he? He'd come over. Didn't know what he was thinking, but he wasn't afraid of me. He's wired. He's risked his neck for us in this room. He stood between us and people who want to hurt us and hurt this country. In this case, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team. And here, Paul mentions her first. Whoops. Paul mentions her first, Priscilla and Aquila. I think that's wonderful. Makes me wonder if Paul somehow in his own precious way actually considered her of greater value than him. By the way, there's more women mentioned in this group than men. They're almost all women. Yep. I'm not lying. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, we know about this, don't we? We know what it is in this meeting to have a church in a house. I love it. That's where people live. It's where they raise their children. It's where they cook meals. It's where life is lived. That's where the church ought to be. At least a little bit. It doesn't mean we can't meet in a building, but at least a little bit. I love the church in the house, because the church is intended to touch human life at its most fundamental level. You can imagine what a shock this must have been to the Jews. It had to only be at the temple. Imagine how small they were, how difficult. When I call them small, I'm not demeaning them. I'm saying that they just couldn't imagine. Yet, this is the church. It's small. It adapts. And it changes situations of its own. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia in Christ. Achaia was Turkey, modern-day Turkey. First fruits. You know, there's a special bond between the first fruit, someone who was your first. Special bond. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. So these guys were in jail with them. We have no idea. We have no mention of it, but they were in jail with him, and they were his countrymen. So apparently they were Jews. Or they might have been from Tarsus. It's so human. It's just so wonderful just to read these slowly and to think about these people. It's the kingdom of God. It comes not with observation. Actually, it does, as I said. We just have to have our heads up. We have to realize that this is how God is going to work until his kingdom comes to full fruit. This is how he will work. We want it to be like that. I'm afraid our eschatology may be wrong about that. We want to be delivered out of this mess. Actually, the Lord wants to keep us in the mess and show us how powerful he actually is when we walk and are with him and he is with us.
We often don't look at it like that. Lord, Jesus prayed, Father, I pray you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them by your power in the world. We don't think about that very often. He wants us right where we are. Because the kingdom of God will have its effect. Remember the kingdom, he referred to it as leaven. Remember that a woman hid in 3 measures of meal until it became what? The whole thing became, the yeast took it over. It's very slow at first. It doesn't happen fast. It's very slow. And we don't see it. That's, I think, what bothers a lot of our human nature is if we can't see it, then we have no part in it. Or we can't say, or we aren't saying that, gee, where's my part in this? This is something that is done by God. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. That's all he says about him. He's beloved. How many of us have beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? I have more than I have by far than my own family, my earthly family. It's always been like that. I remember as a young new believer, I was so distraught. This sister told me that she was an older woman. I would come and sit in the pew, and she said I would hold her hand. Now, I was 19 years old. I was in the prime of my youth and near coming into my manhood. And I said, did I really? She said, you'd almost break my hand. But I wouldn't let it go. She became very beloved. She's with the Lord now. How many of us have these kinds of bonds? I have a lot of them in this meeting. They're beloved. You are beloved. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker. Stasis, my beloved. Amplius, approved in Christ. Now, this person must have felt that they came short. Sometimes the thing that people need to hear is in Christ. You're approved. I may not approve of you. Christ approves of you if you're His. I try to tell my children this when it's right. In Christ, you find approval. Sometimes it's hard for us not to do this for others because we don't have it ourselves. It's very easy when we know what it is to have Christ be approved of us. We find it very easy to remind others that Christ accepts you. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who, and I love this one, greet those who are of the house of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now, who's the household of Narcissus? Well, first of all, I think it's in the name. What's in a name? Narcissus. You ever read the story of Narcissus? Beautiful, handsome boy. Went by a lake or a little pond and saw his face in it. Couldn't take his face off of it. Couldn't take his eyes off of his own face. It's where we get the word narcissistic. Can't take your eyes. I'm such a lovely thing. Finally, he died. Now, the good news is according to Greek mythology, he turned into a flower called the Narcissus flower. But I love, this is quite an, greet those who are of the household who are in the Lord. There is the answer for our narcissism, in the Lord. I'm in the Lord. Lord, you know my narcissism. Oh, does he ever. In the Lord, these things are swept away. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. What's special about them? What do you think? Tryphena and Tryphosa.
They were twins. I bet you anything, they were twins. This is real life, brothers and sisters. It's how the kingdom of God works. Greet Rufus, who we think might have been the son of Simeon, who carried the cross for Jesus. His son is mentioned, Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Well, we're going to pass on here. We've got others and we're going to leave it. But brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom of, it comes not with observation. It comes not with big buildings and success, as men count success. Now, Paul's final word was, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you, a holy kiss. Now, I don't suggest we start doing that around here. However, this shows the bonds of affection that are in a family. The kingdom of God is on the move. It's on the move. It may be quiet for a while, but it's on the move. And may the Lord remind us as we enter the new year, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Have a couple prayers in closing, please.